Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Good morning, church. How are we? It sounds pretty decent, all right? The weather is a nice change of pace, amen? And it's great to see you here this morning. My name is Brett, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shadow Hills. If you would, turn in your Bibles, because if you watch the video, you see that we are diving into a brand new series this morning, a series in the book of Galatians. And so the New Testament book of Galatians, chapter number one. We'd love for you to continue to grab the business size card size invites on the way out today and invite folks. Someone told me in the office that if as many people grab them this week as they did last week, we're going to run out and have to order more. That's a good thing, all right? So these are a great tool, and they're by each of the exits. They have the service times, the dates of the series, and so it's just a new kind of inventive way just to say, hey, we'd love for you to come to our church, come back to our church, be a part of this sermon series. So grab some of these easy-to-pass-out invites and continue to pass them out in the days ahead. Galatians chapter number one. Let's jump in and look at verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. And we're excited, as I mentioned before, to be kicking off this series. And this is across all of our campuses. And so our downtown campus, the Hills downtown, Liberate Church, which is the Hills North now, all preaching from Galatians 1, all on the same page here. And it's our prayer as the teaching pastors that it will really deepen, that this study will really deepen your faith in an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it would deepen your faith in and your understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? We asked that this morning, and we're going to get some different answers. And this is a safe place to try to figure out what the answers are. Some people will say, well, it's the books. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the Gospels. And certainly those are the books of the New Testament that contain what we call the gospel account, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is simply this in one sentence or even one phrase. It is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done, that is the gospel. And so we've entitled this series, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Jesus. And we want to focus on those three elements, those three amazing concepts of Christianity. I call them benefits of being a Christian. If I could be so presumptuous this morning, because God has given believers every good thing to enjoy and he wants to bless us with every great thing, I would go as far as to even say these are perks, all right? Perks of being a Christ follower, that when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, watch me, he gives us life. John 10:10, you see it there. Jesus said, I have come so that they might have life and have it in abundance. And certainly, yes, we're talking about eternal life. The fact that if you give your heart and soul to Jesus, like we talked about last Sunday, that even when you're physically dead, you won't be really, really, really dead because you're going to live forever. But it's more than that, isn't it? The moment that we trust Christ, he breathes this life into us that we start to experience right now. Secondly, when we surrender ourselves to Jesus, he frees us. He gives us liberty. Galatians 5:1 says that Christ has liberated us to be free. And if you are taking notes this morning and filling in your worship guide, jot that little extra note down, that the key theme verse in all of the study of Galatians is Galatians 5:1. You'll find that in every commentary you read, after every theologian that you read, that Galatians 5:1. The idea that Christ has freed us from some things, but praise God, he's also freed us to some things. He has liberated us to be free, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks ahead. But then number three, Jesus gives us the greatest gift. He gives us life, liberty, but he gives us himself. He gives us Jesus. Look at Ephesians 5:2, walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us, and then watch it, he gave himself up for us. He gives us undeserving, and yet he gives us himself. God gives us God. And so I want to jump in this morning because we do have some work to do to tackle chapter one of this book. And so I want to break chapter one down for us this morning in three different ways. And the first is this. I want us to examine, to look at the person of the author of Galatians. I think it's important to understand, humanly speaking, who it is that wrote this book. We know that God says that all scripture is given under the inspiration or by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that this book that you have in your laps, whether it is a leather-bound copy of the scriptures or an electronic copy of the scriptures, if you have the word of God in your lap, you literally have a God-breathed book in your lap. But yet there are human authors that God inspired, and so Galatians was written by an apostle of Jesus named Paul. It was probably written around AD 50, all right? So Paul was a missionary. He went on several journeys, three to be exact. We believe this one would have been written on Paul's first missionary journey. And Paul, the author of Galatians, spends part of this chapter, part of this first chapter of the book, kind of establishing his credentials. And I think what we see here is Paul trying to build up some credibility, trying to build some street cred, if you will, with the churches at Galatia. He's trying to gain some traction because we're going to see in a minute, and maybe you noticed at the outset when I read some of these opening verses of Galatians 1, Paul's finna bulldoze these people. Like, he's going to come in like a bull in a china shop. He's going to shake things up a little bit. So before he does that, he kind of steps back and says, hey, I've got some credentials to be able to do this. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I'm an apostle, not from men or by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, the word apostle that we see here in this verse literally means, in its purest sense, this: to send forth. That's what the word apostle means, to send forth. And so Paul is saying here that he has been sent forth as a preacher by God. And so he's also kind of, in saying that, he's also saying this: hey, I'm not in this thing because of man or woman's opinion. I'm not a preacher, I'm not writing down this scripture because I'm trying to win a popularity contest. Now, everybody likes to be liked. I like to be liked, I want to be loved. But Paul said, that's not what I'm in this for. He said, I'm not in it for any kind of material compensation necessarily or monetary gain. Instead, he clearly spells out his calling in the first half of verse 1 of Galatians 1 when he says, I'm in this thing because of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, and God, who's the father of Jesus, and God who raised Jesus from the dead. And so Paul kind of spells out for us in verse 1 of Galatians, and this is a gospel-drenched book. But he begins in verse 1. He preaches the gospel in verse 1. He said, I'm in this because of Jesus, God. God raised Jesus from the dead. He said, I'm in this thing because of the gospel. That's my calling. That's my credibility. I'm 51 years old now. I am fond of saying that I'm older now than I've ever been before. All right? Some of you get that. And so, the other day, I'm over at Pastor Michael's celebration, Pastor Michael and Mary's retirement celebration, Fellowship Center, a couple weeks ago. Someone walked up to me, and they're like, you look different up close. And then somewhere later in that same conversation, they talked about, man, when we were looking at you up there, you look so young. I just walked away. I was trying not to put those two things together, all right? I'm 51 years old. I'm older now than I've ever been, and I'm not especially crazy about the term old-fashioned, but I will say this, that I am old-fashioned enough to still believe that a pastor, a preacher, should be convinced of the call of God on his life. I think we have far too many dudes out there that are called by convenience or they're called into a career, but they're not called by God to preach. Paul was a God-called, gospel-fueled Bible preacher. And so at Shadow Hills and all of our campuses, like Paul, we're going to constantly be beating the drum of the gospel. And this is a good thing, right? Because by its very essence, the term gospel means good news. It's the good news that Jesus, the sinless one, paid for all of our sins, every single one of our sins, and he did this when he died for us. And as if that wasn't enough, the news gets way better because he didn't stay dead, but he's alive. The old song says, I serve a risen Savior, right? He's in the world today. And so Paul emphasizes this resurrection even during, again, his personal call in verse number 1. And this is important because you take the resurrection out of the gospel, it falls flat on its face. It becomes like every single other world religion. And I mean, no disrespect, but the linchpin, the foundation, the cornerstone of our religion, if you will, Jesus Christ, is alive. And so that sets what we believe apart. Some of you think, man, Pastor, you're excited about all this. I am. Because this is the reason primarily that we get together, again, across all of our campuses and across this campus today, whether it be an Hispanic gathering or a gathering of children or students, to celebrate the gospel of Jesus. And so we've taken a couple of minutes to talk about the person of the author of Galatians. Look with me, number 2. The problem of the churches of Galatia. And Paul, as I mentioned, wastes very little time jumping into the issues here in these churches. You may have noticed that no sooner does Paul say literally amen at the end of verse 5, coming out of his introduction in the few opening verses, and he jumps into verse 6, and I read it this way for emphasis, but he's like, hey, love all you guys, amen. I am amazed. Like he jumps into verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him, called you, by the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Across the rest of the other Pauline epistles, there is this element of thanksgiving that is included in chapter 1. And so he has a greeting, he has all these different elements, and typically there's always this element of thanksgiving. Like he rips it out of this letter. It's almost like he forgot to write that part because he is so intent on getting to these issues facing the churches at Galatia. I heard a preacher tell a story a few years ago about a guy in his church who was working in his garage, and he was this kind of guy, the kind of guy that absolutely did not want to be interrupted when he was engaged in a project. And if you guys feeling me or ladies feeling that about your husband or maybe vice versa. Like you just didn't want to be interrupted. Now, I can't relate to this guy in the area of working on a project in his garage, all right? They don't let me near cars or garages. I don't have that type of skill. But I can relate in the sense of important type of work. Like if I were to be watching Monday Night Football, I do not want to be interrupted when I am engaged in such an important activity. Somebody said, Pastor, what kind of investment did you make in Monday Night Football? My fantasy league, man. I spent 10 hours last week trying to figure out. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I did spend a couple minutes, and that's evidenced by the terrible record in my fantasy league. But so I can relate in some ways, but here's this guy, and he's in his garage, and he doesn't want to be interrupted. And his wife knows this about him. And so she had something to tell him, but she remembers this. And pastor's telling this story, and he says that the wife walked into the garage, and she stood quietly right beside him for several minutes. And she's just waiting for the proper moment to speak. And finally, her husband, and this is kind of the signal with him, he looks up at her finally. He just kind of looks up at her. And that's the signal that it's now safe for her to say what's on her mind. And so then very calmly, without a trace of panic, she looks at him and says, the house is on fire. Right? I think that's a true story. I'm not sure. But I would say this. There are definitely times that we should forego the customary niceties and polite social graces and just bluntly state the problem. I would say when the house is on fire, that's one of those times. All right? But this is what Paul's feeling, if you will, as he writes to the churches at Galatia. He's like, we got to get to this. And what was the issue? What was the house fire? What was the reason to sound the alarm? Because this church that he had established, that he had poured this teaching into, he says, you have abandoned the teaching about the grace of the gospel of God. And so he jumps in. Now, I want to tell you guys about a very troubling group who had wedged their way into the church at Galatia. And this is an important group to remember because we'll reference them some throughout the study. But it was a group called the Judaizers. So if you have heard of that, what is a Judaizer? A Judaizer is kind of this mix, this hybrid, if you will, of Judaism and Christianity. And so they call themselves Christians, but they still ascribe to Judaism at the same time. And their basic deal was this, and this is what they were teaching at the churches of Galatia, that following Jesus is fine, okay? We know you new churches based upon the resurrection and these Christian churches are being started, but let's just make one thing perfectly clear. Following Jesus is fine, but in order to truly know salvation, you must also follow the Old Testament law of Moses. And so here's, in effect, what the Judaizers were saying in the church, that faith in Jesus plus obedience to the law equals salvation. Anybody feeling any problems with that this morning? Paul answers back in writing this letter to the church by saying this. No, here's the mathematical equation you need to hang on to. That Jesus plus nothing else equals salvation. I had the privilege of meeting and becoming friends with a guy by the name of Tullian Chivijan. Tullian is the grandson of Billy Graham. And Tullian has been just a kind of advisor for me. He's prayed with me about things and even kind of been a little bit of a friend in that way. And Tullian wrote this book years ago, and it's an amazing book, and it's got an amazing title, and it says this, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And if I could write what Galatians was about in one sentence, it would be that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And this is a key thing for us to embrace as a church because Jesus, watch me, plus anything else is a false gospel. Putting your trust in a false gospel puts your soul in some tragic jeopardy. And so these Judaizers were corrupting the churches that Paul had established by trying to lead true Christians away from their understanding of the liberating power of the gospel back into the bondage of the law. And let me just stop here and say this, a couple things. Number one, anytime someone inside of a church begins to weaken or tweak the message of the gospel, trouble will always follow. chasing another little rabbit. By the way, don't ever think that a church's greatest enemies are those who are outside of it, who would criticize it or ridicule it. But trouble almost always comes from within. So one of the responsibilities of your pastors is to shepherd, is to guard, is to protect the flock. And believe me, this is a part of my calling that I take very seriously. But look again at what Paul says to the church in verse 6. He sounds the alarm. He says, I'm amazed that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ. And you're turning to a different gospel. So look at a couple of words. First of all, the Greek word that is translated into English in most of our English Bibles as amazed in that verse is a very weighty word. It literally means that Paul was shocked, that his mind was blown, that you could have knocked him over with a feather. I am so shocked that you are behaving in this way, that you are deserting the gospel of grace. Paul wrote over in Philippians 1:6, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished in the day when Christ Jesus returned. Paul didn't say, I'm pretty sure God's going to finish the work that he started. He didn't say, I've got an inkling that Jesus can carry us all the way on to heaven and that the gospel is all about Jesus. Paul said, I am certain that the one who started it will finish it. See, Paul knew as well as anyone that the work that Christ and Christ alone did when he purchased our salvation on the cross wasn't some sort of halfway deal, but it is finished. And then in verse 7, Paul clarifies what he means when he says the church was believing a different gospel. Do you remember that? Look at 7 again. He said, not that there is another gospel, but there are those who are troubling you that want to distort the gospel of Christ. And this group was the Judaizers. And let me be clear again that you can't modify the gospel in any way without corrupting it and perverting it. Unfortunately, there are Christians, even those that I would say, yes, know who Jesus is, but they have weakened the gospel by trying to add caveats to it, by trying to add stipulations to it. It's called legalism. And I have known some world-class legalists in my day. In fact, back in the day, I could have hung with them a little bit. I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm not necessarily a Baptist by conviction because I don't necessarily see denominations in the Bible, but I am a Baptist by belief. I believe that the faith and doctrine that the Baptists hold to, they're closest to what the scripture says. But I have seen some Baptists before with bad attitudes. I don't want to be one of those kind of Baptists. And so when it comes to the gospel, many would say this, and I'm talking bad about Baptists because we are Baptists, and that way I don't offend anyone else, but I can mention some of the rest of you if I wanted to. But there are Christians sometimes that say, yes, it's Jesus, but Jesus plus doing this or not doing this. That's what salvation is. It's Jesus plus got to do this and make sure you don't do this, or Jesus plus you better go here, but you better never go there. You better say this, but you better never say that. And they add, and some of those things, some of those places, maybe places that we ought not to go. Some of those things, maybe things that we ought not to say. But they have nothing to do with the salvation of our souls. The problem is that, and watch this, Jesus plus nothing, and follow me here, but it wrestles control out of our hands. And most of us don't like that because we tend to be control freaks. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, we want to kind of have a little bit of control here. So we're going to say Jesus, but really it'd be better if you were a Baptist. Or Jesus, but it'd be better if you never went to this. Or Jesus, but. And Paul says Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And anything besides that, he tells the Judaizers, is a false gospel. And he comes down pretty hardcore on these guys. If you look at 8 and 9 again, in verse 8, he said, anyone that preaches a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. And then I love it because if you look at verse 9, he's like, let me repeat what I said earlier. Well, he literally just said it in verse 8. So he's like, just in case, no, we heard you, Paul. No, let me say it again. In verse 9, he says it again. If you preach another gospel, you will be cursed. The word there is anathema. It is a Greek word that has now been ushered into the English language. Anathema means to be destroyed, to be damned. One last thing today. So the person of the author of Galatians, the problem in the church at Galatia, and then lastly, quickly, the power of the gospel of Christ. And understanding the power of the gospel is what makes it so powerful. That it's all wrapped up in this power source. And so look at verse 11 and 12 of chapter 1. We didn't have time to read it at the beginning, but I want you to see it now. Verse 11, Paul says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from a human source. I wasn't taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ." Isn't this interesting? He said the gospel is nothing that any man has dreamed up. Unlike other world religions that rely heavily on tradition and mere men's teaching. Paul says, no, this is all about God. The source is Jesus. It wasn't invented by anyone else. If you come to my house and you enjoy some good food, and let me just say straight up, if you come to my house any time around a mealtime, you will enjoy some good food. Because my wife is not just an amazing choir teacher and director, but she can cook, all right? Someone said, well, what is your wife's specialty? Food. Okay, it doesn't matter what it is. Now, if you are our dinner guest and you start raving about what it is that you are eating, and then all of a sudden I cut in and say, you're too kind. It's just a little something that I threw together. So if in any way I try to take credit for what you are digesting, that is a big fat lie. All right? Because I didn't grill the meat. You're like, you don't even grill the meat? No. Okay? I'm not bragging right now. I'm just telling the truth, and I try to tell the truth every time I preach. So I didn't grill the meat. I didn't cook the pasta sauce. Heck, honestly, I didn't even boil the water that we put the pasta in. Like, I am not a cook. And so for me to try to take credit for that would be ridiculous. And in the same way, it is egregious. Watch me, church. It is egregious and deceptive for us to preach or model or live out anything else when it comes to the gospel of Jesus except the true, pure, unadulterated truth that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died a horrific death, that Jesus rose from the grave. And anytime we stray too far from that with whatever we teach, whatever principle, maybe it's about finances, maybe it's about marriage, maybe whatever it is, those are great themes, and we will tackle those themes, but all within the context of Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. Not if we can clean ourselves up and do a little bit better and try a little bit harder, we can be better Christians. No, when we fall more in love with Jesus Christ, that's step one, step two, step three. I think you get the point. Someone came to me after our Tuesday morning Bible study. I teach it on Tuesdays at 10. If you don't have to work on Tuesdays, we would love to have you. We have a great group, such a great group that comes. And one of our dear ladies who's been a member here for years and years and years, and she stopped me after the class and she said, "Man, Pastor Brad, I just want to tell you that what you taught this morning was so basic." I'm wondering, is that a good thing or a bad thing, you know? And she followed it up very sweetly with a smile and she said, "And I'm grateful for that." And I thought, man, we never want to get away from that here at Shadow Hills, right? That our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So whether it was West Oakey, for those of you who don't know what that is, that sounds like I just said a weird name, all right? That the church used to be West Oakey Baptist Church. Most of you know that. Whether it's West Oakey, whether it's here on Vegas Drive at Shadow Hills Church, whether it's one of our campuses, this is the epicenter of everything that we do, the gospel. And so, would you stand with me this morning? I want to pray for us. I want to give us a chance to respond to the gospel. Father, I do pray that as we sing in a moment, that you will give the freedom that is found in Christ to every person under the sound of my voice.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.